have been prayerfully moving towards unifying as one church. And so there's been some really neat things that God has done over the last 5 months. And it started with VBS. That was kind of our first interaction with serving alongside of one another. We saw a few hundred kids come and hear about Jesus. And so that was really, really neat. We just celebrated or just did Operation Christmas Child. That was really, really incredible. We started First Wednesdays where we come together the very first Wednesday of the month and we have a meal together. We worship together, and we get into the Word together. Our community groups have grown. Our women's ministry events have grown. Our men's events have grown. The choir has been incredible. Like, I'm not a choir guy. I accidentally wore green, and everyone's like, oh, you should have been up there. I would have never wore this color if I would have known. It scares me to death to sing in front of people, but all of you that do, like, God bless you. It sounded so good. And so the choir has been really cool, even though that's not something that I would have normally thought of and done myself. In fact, I didn't think of it. I just said, okay, if this is what God's doing, then let's do it. But all that to say that the leadership team here of both churches have been seeking the heart and the mind of Christ over the last five months, and actually a lot long before that, but really intentionally over the last 5 months. And we're excited to see what the Lord's going to do in the new year. And so if you would, please continue to pray with us as the two are becoming one. And we're really excited to see what God is going to do come the new year. So with that all being said, I just want to thank Corky, who was here last Sunday and did a great job talking about the life of Joseph. How many of you guys were here last week? Was that awesome or what? So I just wish, the only thing, my only critique is I wish Corky would have sang that last song. If he would have done that, it would have been much better. But, you know, I'll give him his props nonetheless. So we are going to continue in that series of the unlikely heroes of the Christmas story. So week one, I talked about Elizabeth and Zacharias as God came to them through the angel Gabriel and told them that, look, I know you're barren, I know you're old, but God's going to bless you with a child and you are going to set him apart and his life is going to be dedicated in service of the Lord. In fact, what he's going to do is he's going to be the forerunner of Christ, and we know him as John the Baptist. And so they become some unlikely heroes in the story. This is all God working before the foundations of the earth to bring about Jesus in the virgin birth, which we're going to get to on Christmas Eve. So you got to stay tuned for that. That was week one. Week two is Joseph. No one talks about Joseph, but he was the earthly father of Jesus. And so it was just his simple obedience and his sacrifice to do what God had asked him to do, which was incredible. And God used him again as another unlikely hero. And today we're going to look at Mary and how she, as a teenage girl, became probably one of the most famous characters in the story of Jesus's birth. But how many of you guys are excited about Christmas? Okay. Now, how many of you are like me and waited till Mary was 4 centimeters dilated before you even went Christmas shopping? Where's Liz at? That was her joke. I stole it from her. Anyways, I told her I'd wink at her. That was Liz's joke. It's not my original. But that was what I did. I made the huge mistake going out yesterday shopping. And Lindley came with me. And it wasn't all that bad. I just like to be a little bit dramatic. But here's what I know about Christmas is Christmas reminds us how much we love our routines and our traditions. How have you guys come from a family of long Christmas traditions? Now, how many of you guys are creating those traditions with your kids or your grandkids? So my wife, she is a big tradition person. She likes to create memories. She likes to do these things to make birthdays, Christmases, very special for our kids. And I love that until it costs me something. And then I'm like, well, it's not that big of a deal. We don't have to do this. We don't need to go Christmas light looking. We don't need to build the gingerbread houses. They're just going to smash them 2 days later. Like, not that big of a deal. But what Christmas teaches us is that we love our routines and we love our traditions. And I'll say this, my wife has been in her feelings recently because our kids are getting too old for some of these traditions, right? They no longer want to make the gingerbread houses. And so Sarah's like, well, this is what we do. So we're going to do that. So she was smart and she invited all their friends to come over, all the girls' friends to come over and make the gingerbread houses so that we can still do it, but they would have fun doing it because it wasn't lame mom and dad doing it with them, right? And so, but our traditions are slipping a little bit. As our kids are getting older, we feel we have a year left. This is the second to last Christmas we're guaranteed with our oldest in the house. And then she wants to move far, far away from mom and dad. She wants to go move to Florida and be at the beach. And I'm like, good luck paying for that. But anyways, what we notice is that our traditions, when those things get interrupted, when our routines get interrupted, it makes us feel a certain kind of way. And so when something messes with those routines, we're reminded of how tightly we like to hold on to control. Are there any control freaks out there? Anyone willing to raise their hands? Okay, there's a few out there, okay? I too like to control certain things, but what happens when we can no longer control the circumstance or the situation? What we're going to look at this morning is a teenage girl named Mary. We all know who she is, but her routine, her tradition, her life was about to be turned upside down, and God was going to enter her story and radically and completely change everything about her life and the trajectory of it moving forward. And so in Luke's gospel, you guys can turn there. We're going to be in chapter 1, starting in verse 26. What we're going to look at today is what happens when God interrupts our plans. What happens when God comes in and changes things, when the traditions that we have held on to for so many years have been interrupted? Well, how are we going to respond? And that's what we're going to look at, is Mary's response to her life being radically interrupted by the Lord. And so what God asks of Mary is going to completely change her life and cost her everything that she knows. It's going to cost her reputation. It's going to cost her future. It's going to cost her literally everything, her plan, her comfort, and her control. But we're going to see Mary surrenders to God and his plans, even though she doesn't completely understand it. So with that, I'm going to pray, and we're going to jump into God's word. Lord, we come before you grateful and thankful. Lord, we just pray that as we get into your word, God, that you would just settle our hearts before you. Lord, I pray that whatever it is that we need to learn, that we would learn. I pray for even just the technical difficulties with the buzzing and the all that stuff. Lord, pray that those things would not be a distraction from you and why we're here, and that's to worship you, Lord. And so we love you, but we love you because you first loved us. And we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so starting in verse 26 of Luke's gospel, chapter 1, it reads this. It says, I'm in chapter 2. All right, chapter 1 says, "And now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary." So, I don't want to necessarily recap all of last week. I wasn't here. I listened to the message. Corky, like I said, did an incredible job just explaining the whole betrothal process, right? That there was a kind of three stages. First, you know, you'd be engaged and betrothed, and then you get married. And so they did not consummate the marriage yet. They were engaged to be married, but they were not fully married yet. And so it says here in verse 26 that it was in the sixth month of, that the angel came to Mary. Now, the sixth month of what? Like, what is he talking about? Well, this is in reference to, you remember back 2 weeks ago when I talked about Elizabeth and Zacharias and how she was old, she was barren, and God told her through the angel Gabriel that I'm going to give you a son. His name's going to be John. Well, she was 6 months pregnant. So this is in reference to Elizabeth being 6 months pregnant. And so then it names Nazareth as a city. It names Joseph as a character. It names Mary as a character in Gabriel. And so we get a little bit of detail about the whole Christmas story right here in verses 26 and verses 27. And so we know a few things from Corky's message last week, that Mary was probably a teenage girl. We don't know how old she was, but maybe as young as 13, or 16. You know, she could be anywhere in that age range, but that was typical culturally to get engaged when, you know, you were a young teenage girl. And so we know we have this young teenage girl. She's from Nazareth. This is the first mention of Nazareth in all of Scripture. There's no significance to its spiritual heritage. There's no significance to anyone famous coming out of there. There were no celebrities, if you will, coming out of Nazareth. In fact, it was about 15 miles till the nearest, like, major road to get into Galilee. So this, it had one well, and the well was a janky, it was gross, muddy, mucky water coming up out of that well. So you guys get it. This is not a reputable place. There's nothing special about this place. Now, Gabriel is mentioned for the second time here in Luke's gospel, and we only see him mentioned three times in all of Scripture, twice in here and once in the book of Daniel, when God had given Daniel a vision, and he didn't understand what this vision meant, so God sent Gabriel to explain to David, or to Daniel, rather, what this vision was about. So three times, Gabriel sent to unveil, to be a messenger of God to three significant characters within Scripture. And so we get a little bit of context to who Gabriel is, and now his job is to come and tell Mary, hey, you're going to have a boy, but I know you're not married. You've never consummated your marriage. And so, just trust me on this one. Imagine Gabriel's job. If I'm an angel and I'm in heaven and God's like, hey, Kyle, I want you to go down and tell Mary this, and I want you to explain this vision, and I want you to tell like a 90-plus-year-old woman in Elizabeth that she's going to be pregnant. You're like, why did I get that job? You know what I mean? Like, that's like, no one's going to believe me. These are hard things. And yet, God says, I want you to be my messenger and go and talk to Mary, to Daniel, to Daniel, and to Zacharias. And so, this young woman was certainly unlikely candidate, Mary, that is, to be the mother of the Son of God. But isn't that how God works? Doesn't God work in most mysterious ways, to be cheesy, right? Doesn't God work in ways that are not normal? How many of you guys have ever experienced God speaking to you or speaking through you, and you're like, I don't even want to say this. I don't want to hear this. It sounds unbelievable. How is this going to work? There's more month than there is money. How am I going to deal with this? Have you guys ever had a situation where God spoke to you and you're like, this makes no sense whatsoever? Wow, that's it? I was expecting a lot more hands. Well, I know for me in my life, you know, God has called us to do a couple of big things, and one was moving here. You know, 6 years ago, almost 6 years ago, God called my family and I to move where we were loving the community. I was a pastor at a local church. It was great. I was a youth pastor, which was like the best job in the world. I had hardly any responsibility, and I got to have a lot of fun. I mean, who doesn't want a job like that, right? And God says, no, I want you to move. I want you to radically change. And I want you to move with no job. I want you to move with no house. And I want you to go live with your in-laws. I mean, that's like strike three, right? You're like, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. But God said, go. And so by faith and a little bit of dragging our feet, we said, okay, Lord, we will go. And so this essentially is what Gabriel's message is to Mary. Like, look, I'm going to be, or God is going to use you in the most incredible way. Do you trust him? So look at verse 28 and 29. It fills in a little bit more of the story. It says this, and having come in, the angel said to her, so angel meets with Mary, and then he says this, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Imagine you're Mary. You're just living your life. You're engaged. You're excited. You're like, I can't wait to marry the man of my dreams. He's off doing his thing. And this scary angel comes to you and just starts talking to you. I mean, put yourself in Mary's shoes, and what does this angel, gasses her up from the beginning. He says, look, you're highly favored, the Lord is with you, and you are blessed. I mean, we want to hear these things from an angel, don't we? You're like, I like that part. But how about the part where it's like, hey, your life's radically going to change, you're going to become pregnant even though you're not technically married, you're going to be outcast by the community because of the stipulation that was put on people who had relations outside of marriage. And trying to explain this to your parents, like, Mom, I promise, like, I don't know, God said it was going to happen. Imagine trying to explain this to Joseph's parents, like, you got to trust, Joseph's like, you got to trust me, Like, we didn't do anything we weren't supposed to do. We're honoring the Lord. So when we look at Scripture, we have to look at it in the context. We have to put ourselves in the place of these characters and say, or these people, they aren't characters, they're people, and look at it with that lens. But the Lord comes to Mary through an angel and says, look, that you are highly favored, Mary, that you are, the Lord is with you, and that you are blessed. Highly favored does not mean that things are always going to go according to plan. Mary's life was highly favored, but it was turned upside down in this moment when God called her to become the earthly mother of Jesus. Mary's got to be thinking, who are you talking to? Me? I'm just a girl. You know what I mean? Like, you know those little hats they have around that girls wear? I'm just a girl. Like, imagine Mary, that's her response. It's like, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm a teenager. I'm not even married yet. I don't even know how to, like, take care of a house. And now I'm supposed to be the son of God. I'm supposed to carry this child. But God's favor often brings a calling on our life that requires sacrifice from us. So if we want to be highly favored by God, then we better be prepared for the sacrifice that comes along with that favor. We better be prepared for the breaking period that comes along with being favored by God, because God's favor doesn't mean comfort. In fact, the angel is about to tell her all that this would cost her and all that this would entail here in a minute. See, God's favor brings calling before it brings comfort. And here's the beautiful thing about this. When the angel comes to Mary and tells her that she's blessed, she's highly favored, and the Lord is with her, Scripture says the same thing about every believer in Christ. Look at Ephesians. We'll put it up on the screen. Chapter 1, verse 6. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. That is highly favored, that we are accepted by God. That means we are favored by God, and that God is with us. We know this verse. In Matthew 28, verse 20, he says that, lo, I am with you, even to the ends of the age. This is speaking to the believer. And then we are blessed. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, that's you, that's me, that's the believer, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So we cannot do what some do with Mary. We cannot idolize this woman. Yes, she is blessed. Yes, she is favored. Yes, God was with her. But so is he with the believer, that we are highly favored, that we are blessed, and that God is with us as well. So let's honor what God chose to do in and through her, but let's learn from her life of sacrifice and obedience is what we should draw from. She is not a saint. She is not a deity. We do not pray to her. We do not pray through her, that we pray directly to Jesus, the Son of the living God. That is who our relationship's with. It's not with this wonderful woman that God used, Mary. So God's favor may lead us into difficult times of obedience. Mary was favored, and I bet you in this moment she's like, please, God, don't favor me now. Like, can't I just fly under the radar? Can I just be just a regular person? But when God puts a calling on our life, when God asks us to do things or to sacrifice for him, how are we going to respond? And we're going to look, as we continue this story, how Mary responds. So if God has called you, then we know that he is with you and that we are blessed even in uncomfortable situations. Look at verse 30 for 33. God kind of reveals his plan to Mary through the angel Gabriel. He says this, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. It's like, this doesn't sound very favorable to me. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary's first reaction here was fear. I mean, you can't blame her. If you're looking at a scary angel, you'd be afraid too. In fact, in Daniel's account, I think it's in Daniel chapter 8, I believe, chapter 8 and chapter 9, when Gabriel visits Daniel, it says he literally was terrified. He trembled in fear. And so you know that this guy was scary looking, right? It was a holy being. I had this awesome conversation with Chris this morning, and he had this really neat insight that I had never looked at it this way. But, you know, you ever wonder, like, why every time there's an encounter with an angel, like, or God, there's fear that falls upon that person? You ever wondered that? Because they are in the presence of a holy God, and sin is fearful in that presence. Think about that way. I thought that was such a neat response, because in the Garden of Eden, they walked with God, and it was no problem. There was no fear. What happened when sin entered the world? Then they became afraid. So the holiness of God rubbing up against unholy human, unholy being, caused fear. And so this is the same thing that's happening here, that Mary is fearful. It says that she was troubled, but the angel says, do not fear. And then she goes on, or the angel goes on to list, look, you're going to have a son. You're going to call his name Jesus. He's going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Highest. He's going to be, or the Lord is going to give him the throne, and he was going to reign forever. Imagine hearing that as a teenage girl. What is going through your mind? What do you do with all this information? But I love the focus of this text is not on Mary. It's on Jesus and who Jesus is. And verse 34, it continues and says this, then Mary said to the angel, well, how can this be since I don't know a man, right? I'm not married yet. I've never been in a relationship with a man. In verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. So Mary asks the honest question, how? Right? Is that a fair question for Mary to ask? Any moms out there? You know, like so Mary, I assume Mary's mom had some sort of talk with her at some point, right? Like, this is how this works, right? And Mary knows that she hasn't been through that yet, and so she's like, how, God? Like, how is this possible? Now, we know, because we can look at Scripture, that this wasn't disbelief. This was genuine wonder of, like, Lord, how are you going to do this? Lord, I believe you, but, like, how? I can't fathom what you're going to do. And Gabriel responds in verse 35 and 36. He says, it's going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. Gabriel basically says, look, God's got it. He's going to handle it. You're favored. You're blessed. God is with you. God's hand is upon you, and it's going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit that this is going to be done. That's all you need to know. Mary's like, well, I would like a little bit more information, please. My life's about to be changed. I'm going to have to go through 9 months. And remember, I talked about this a minute ago, but it's so important that we understand this. The stigma that would have went along with a girl who was pregnant outside of wedlock could be stoned, marginalized at best, outcast, looked at differently. And this is what Mary was signing up for when she allowed the Lord, when God used her to be a part of his story. And she says, look, God is in control. God has got you. You have to trust. And you know what? Look at verse 36. And the angel gives her a little bit of of encouragement here. She says, now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. So Elizabeth, your cousin, is evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. If God can do that, then relax. God can do anything. In verse 37, one of the most powerful verses in Scripture says this. It says, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Gabriel had to know the wild situation that God put him in. Hey, look, go tell this barren old couple that they're going to have a son. And then Gabriel's like, okay, I did that. Whew, I'm done. You know, he's like, no, and now I need to go tell Jesus's mother, earthly mother, that she, as a teenager, is going to be the mother of the Son of God. Gabriel's like, what the heck, God? You know, that's my interpretation. He probably didn't say that. He was just obedient and said yes. But anyways, he's like, okay, here you go. I mean, Gabriel had to know that what the situation that Mary was going to be put in was a wild situation for her. And so he says, look, the Holy Spirit has got it. You have to trust that God knows what he's doing. He explained to her that you don't need to know every detail. You just need to know that God is in control. There's no chance. There is no chance that Mary is going to possibly be able to understand what all of this means. Gabriel doesn't try to explain that, look, there's going to be the cross. You know, there's going to be the garden incident. There's going to be Jesus walking on water. Just trust. He doesn't give any of those details. He doesn't explain the cross, the tomb, or the resurrection. He just says, do you trust the Lord? Do you trust me? There's no way that he could explain all of these things to Mary. There's no way that Mary could have understood, even if Gabriel would have told her what the beginning and the end and all in between was going to look like. And yet God still put Mary in a situation where all she could do was surrender and trust. We look at Mary and we're like, man, what an awesome, godly woman. And yes, absolutely. But God put her in a situation where she had no other choice but to surrender to him and to fully trust him. What if God puts you in a situation like that? What if God allows you to go through something, walk through something, where you have no other choice but to fall on your face before the Lord and say, God, I don't understand, but I'm choosing to trust you. It's like we want all the benefits of God in our life, but we don't want the surrender part. We don't want the on our face in front of him part. We just want the end results of what these things would mean. But yet, God puts Mary in the situation where all she could do was trust him. And when we learn, as Christians, when you and I, when we learn to trust God instead of try to understand every little detail, then we can begin to believe that verse 37 is true, that with God all things are possible. We don't need to understand every detail. All we need to do is trust in God who does understand every little detail. And in verse 38 is really the hinge of this entire text this morning. Everything from this point or before this point leads to verse 38, and everything moving forward all hinges right here on verse 38 when Mary responds and she says this, "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.'" This response by Mary forever changed the world. Her willingness to surrender to what she couldn't see changed her life forever. And I just wonder, the question I have for us this morning is, what are we not willing to surrender to because we don't understand? What is God asking of us, or what has God spoken to us, but we refuse to trust him because we can't see how the end result is going to look? And maybe you're not like me. Maybe you trust and you've got full faith and confidence in God. But if you're like me, you're a dirty, rotten sinner, and you struggle with trusting the Lord in hard things. Am I the only one like that, or do I have at least one more supporter in the room? All right, I'll keep going. Thank you, Shay. All right. But here's the deal. Mary's willingness to surrender to what she couldn't see ended up changing her life forever. Look at verse 38. It says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." There's a few things I want to point out about Mary's surrender. Is one, that surrender begins with her identity. It begins with our identity. Mary understood who she was, that she was a servant of God. Maidservant, we know what that means, a bondservant, it's the same word. It's fully yielding, not negotiating, surrender. That is what this word meant. So when she said, I am a maidservant, what she is saying is, I'm not going to argue with my master that I don't understand, but I'm going to believe anyways. I'm going to fully surrender, and I don't need to know all the details. I just need to know that God has called me to this. God has asked me to do this. Therefore, my only response is, yes, Lord. Surrender becomes possible when we settle in our hearts who we are, that we're not in control. Newsflash, you're not in control. I'm not in control. The Lord is. We are not in control. We are under His authority. And when we understand that, it makes surrendering to the Lord a no-brainer. When we settle in our hearts that we aren't in control, that God is, then we can let go. We can relax. We can say, okay, God, you're the boss. You're my master. What you say goes. But we spend so much of our time trying to hold on and trying to control the situation, don't we? And when we try to hold on and we try to control things, that distracts us from fully surrendering to the Lord. Why do we think that if we hold on, that somehow we can do it better? When we say it out loud, it's silly, but that's exactly what we believe when we try to control every situation, isn't it? If we put yourself in Mary's shoes, there's probably little chance that you're going to be like, okay, Lord, whatever you say, I'm in. I mean, think of the implications of what God was asking of her in that moment that would have changed her life. Again, socially marginalized at best. Death potential. Potentially death. She tries to explain this to her parents, to his parents, to her relatives. I mean, this was bad news. But Mary chose to surrender regardless. She didn't understand the ending, but that didn't stop her from doing what she knew God had called her to do. And many of us, we want God's guidance in our lives, don't we? God, just show me the way. Just show me what to do next. Show me where to go. But what we don't want to do is we refuse to bend the knee to His lordship. We want His guidance, but we want His guidance without us having to surrender. Well, we can't call Him Savior and resist Him as Lord. It does not work. You cannot call Him Savior and yet resist Him as Lord. When we surrender, when our knees bow to Him, then that means our life as we know it is over, and now we are surrendering control to Him. And that's the best place that we can be in. See, surrender accepts God's will without demanding the control that we so desperately want. In verse 38, he says, let it be to me. Let it be to me according to your word. See, in this statement, what Mary is doing is she's relinquishing control of her reputation. She's relinquishing control of her future. She's essentially saying, okay, God, my life is yours. Let it be to me. And surrender rests on God's word, not on our circumstances. Look at the end of verse 38. It says, let it be to me according to your word. See, Mary anchors her obedience in God's word, not in public opinion, not in how she's going to be perceived by others, not in the comfort that would come with a loving, regular marriage where everything was on the up and up and there was no scandal about being pregnant as a teenager, but outside of wedlock. She anchors her trust and her obedience and her surrender in God's word. See, God's word has to become the anchor when our circumstances are crazy, when our circumstances are shaky. If our obedience depends solely on our conditions, that's not surrender. If our obedience is, okay, God, if this works out, then I'll obey, that's not obedience. That's not surrender. That's circumstantial, that's a transactional love that we try to have with God. Mary said, you know what? Let it be done according to your word. Real faith says, even if I don't understand it, even if I can't see it, even if it costs me everything, even if I misunderstood, Lord, let it be done according to your word. That is surrender. Mary's surrender opened the door for God's redemptive work in not only in her life, but in the rest of the world. History changed because she surrendered to God's calling upon her life. Salvation entered the world through surrender. Not only Mary's surrender, but Jesus' surrender on the cross. So imagine someone has a document in their hand and they're saying, look, this document is going to change your life. It's going to cost you something. You're not going to understand every part of it. And they slide it over to you and say, look, I want you to sign right here. What are some questions that we're going to ask? Well, let me read the fine print. Maybe you're like, I'll just sign it. I don't care. God bless you. That's not me. I'm like, let me see the fine print. Like, what is this? What is it going to cost me? Like, how much is it going to cost me? If I sign over this, my rights, what does this mean? But Mary didn't have any of the fine print. She didn't see the gossip that was going to come. She couldn't see the cross, certainly. She didn't see Joseph's confusion, maybe his parents' anger. All she had was God's word, God's promise, and his presence. And she signed that document. She said, yes, Lord, let it be done to me according to your word. Again, I want to beat a dead horse here, but she surrendered without fully understanding, but she fully trusted. And that's what surrender looks like. Surrender is signing your name to God's will before you know all the details. It's saying, Lord, I trust you even when I can't see. Lord, I trust your heart even though I don't understand what's going on. And so some of us right now are holding the pen. Some of us, God has slid that document to us and says, will you trust me? Will you sign here? Will you obey me? But we're not. We're refusing to bend the knee because it might cost us. So I have to give up this. I have to give up that. I won't be able to do this. Or I can't fully surrender. I can't fully trust you with my finances. I can't fully trust you with my time. I can't fully trust you with my resources. I can't fully trust you with my life. Because if I give, if I serve, if I do, then that's less for me. Or maybe it's in your marriage. If I admit I'm wrong, then she or he is going to have the upper hand. Or maybe it's an awkward family situation. Right now even, it's Christmas Eve, and you're like, oh my gosh, Uncle Larry's coming. I can't stand Uncle Larry, whoever it is. You know, maybe this is a time where you need to surrender to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to let the past go. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to move forward, not because they deserve it, God, because that's what you're calling me to do. So the question is for us this morning as we close, I'll invite the worship team to come up. Will we surrender to him? Will you surrender to him? And if the answer is no, then why not? Do you really think that you can do a better job as God in your life than Almighty? Are you ready to bend the knee to Christ? Well, bending the knee to Christ doesn't look like just saying a prayer. It looks like allowing God, by the transformation of the Holy Spirit, to radically change your life, your actions. A salvation, or a gospel rather, that hasn't changed your life, if you don't look different post-accepting Christ than you did pre-accepting Christ, then you probably are not saved. And I don't say, that's not what I'm saying. I'm thinking, you look at Scripture, not one time in Scripture does the Bible command us or call us to pray with someone and ask them to raise their hand in response. Never once. But what does Scripture tell us? Jesus said, go and sin no more. A changed life is a saved life. And so I just plead with you as your pastor, as a friend, if your life hasn't changed since you've accepted Christ, then please seek the Lord. Ask him. His desire is to come in and radically change you from the inside out, to use you in a meaningful and a powerful way. But it begins with surrender. It begins with surrender. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. In